reading of this scripture this morning. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. And I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of the word this hour. Pray that you would open up this passage in John chapter 5 to our hearts and lives. Help us to see the healing you have for us, that your desire for us is what we should pursue, that your vision, that we would see what you see, which sometimes it's so hard for us to see. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see you. Now, as we look in this scripture together, may the Holy Spirit have the right of way to teach us and show us what you have for us. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Please be seated. I want to talk a little bit today about when our eyes believe. When our eyes believe. What I'd have you to know this morning is that, well, I like to ride motorcycles. How many of you knew that? When I was 10 years old, maybe 11, but I'm pretty sure it was 10, my father was still living. He would die just about 2 years later. He bought me a mini bike, little Bronco, 5-horsepower mini bike. I was so elated. I was so excited to get that bike. And across time, things have just grown, you know. I had a Harley Davidson Hummer 125, 1962, the year that I was born. Got rid of that, bought a little Honda CB350 and rode that through high school a little bit. After that, I moved on up to a Honda 750. And I loved that bike. I think it was a 72. It was a very, very fun bike to ride. And Janice and I dated on that bike, as a matter of fact. Kept it all those years till we got to Bolivar. And in Bolivar, a couple that's related to this church, John and Linda Tonkovich, had a Yamaha Venture Royale. Some of you may have seen it. I don't know. It's the equivalent of a Honda Goldwing. I bought that from John and Linda. And one day, just before I came here, I knew I was coming here. It was in the spring. I was at home, and I had a little bit more time on my hands than I needed on the couch, and I was thinking. And Janice came home from work, and she walked in and said, "How are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm feeling like buying a motorcycle." And she said, "When?" And I said, "Today." And she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going out to the motorcycle shop." She said, "Just a minute, I'll go with you." And we went out to the motorcycle shop. Now, I didn't buy one that night, but relatively soon after that, I went out and bought this. Oh, it's beautiful. I love this bike. It's a Yamaha. It's only, now, when I bought it, it had 4,000 miles, only has 10 now. But it is 1,800 cc's of fun. I mean, it is just something else. I can get on that thing and have a stressful day here, jump on that thing, and that is my therapy. I go, and I just get on it, and I ride that thing up and down the roads, around the curves, around the bend. She'll be on the back. We talk to each other through the headsets, and it just lets me decompress. Something happened to me this winter. I suppose it was in January, and I haven't told Janice yet. Yeah. You know, those gold wings look awful nice. and it's in my system right now that it would be really nice to have both a Yamaha Silverado, which is what I have, and a Honda Gold Wing, which is what I want. You pray about that. Sometimes We go through life, don't we? From this to this, from the mini bike to the Honda, to the Honda, to the Harley, to the Yamaha, and we just keep thinking that it's going to get better with that next step. How many of you have ever gone on a diet? Of course, I haven't. Why would I? You know, across the years, I've tried everything. Across the years, you know, I've actually done Jenny Craig. Okay, is this too much confession for you? I've done things over there at Altman. I've tried this, I've tried that, and my weight kind of goes like this. Now, since I've been with you, I've been kind of like this. But I'm going to get that under control here, maybe before you say bye-bye to me. But we all kind of do those things in life that we think are just going to fix it, and we'll go from one thing to the next. Some of us, maybe we look at Oprah. Maybe we looked at Dr. Phil. And we just kind of keep on going, trying to get that thing that's going to set everything right. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Whether it's a motorcycle, a diet, a therapy, a friendship, a book, we're always looking for the next best thing. This gentleman who's laying at the pool of Bethesda has laid there for 38 years. There was a feast of the Jews. Now, we don't know what feast that was, but Jesus goes up for this feast. We don't necessarily have to understand why Jesus is there. Jesus went to Jerusalem because he had business there. Actually, Jesus' business wasn't that feast. I believe it was this man at the pool. 38 years. Jesus knows everything. Do you know that today? He knows your situation. He knows where you're at, where you've been, what you're waiting on, and what's coming down the highway. Jesus knew about this man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus knew everything. Walking up to this pool did not take Jesus by surprise. I'd like for you to look at and think for a minute that Jesus had an appointment with this man at the pool of Bethesda. Now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate is this pool. It has five roofed colonnades. The sheep gate. You know, when I studied this, I thought to myself, you know, just go back four chapters. John the Baptist has just told us, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," John 1:29. And here comes Jesus as the Lamb of God to the sheep gate. I love that picture. Unbeknownst to this man who's sitting there for 38 years, here comes the Lamb of God. And around this pool, there's just a multitude of people. Blind. Some lame, some paralyzed, laying daily here. We don't necessarily know the reasons, but here they are. And when you get down to verse 7 in this passage, you find out why. Because it tells us that sometimes the water stirred. And when the water stirred, if you were the first one to get into the water, lo and behold, you would be healed. Funny, you know, when you read Isaiah 35, it talks about Jesus, and it talks about him this way. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You see, when that water stirred, the lame were going to walk if you just got in first. How many of you know that a piece of the Bible is missing here? When you read that passage this morning, and I read it to you, there was a verse missing in your Bible. Do you believe that? The fourth verse. If you were reading a King James Bible, you would have seen this. And I'll explain to you why in a minute. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. If you've got a version newer than King James, you're not going to find that. And the reason you're not going to find that is because in the earliest manuscripts, this verse is missing. An angel goes down at a certain season, troubles the water. Now, just for the fun of it, I'm going to take you on a little side trip. And I want you to think about this. This really is not spiritual food. This is just head stuff, so forgive me. But think about this for a minute. The New Testament has been preserved in more manuscripts than any other work in history. over 5,800 complete or fragmented manuscripts cataloged of the New Testament. There are 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and there are 9,300 other manuscripts in a variety of languages. All of them go back to the year 125 up to about the 15th century with the printing press's arrival. Now, why does that matter? Because this morning, as you picked up your bulletin, we ran that on a copier, and it probably took Mindy about 5 minutes to run these copies off, front and back. All those thousands of manuscripts, they had a single person copying them. A single person copied them. And somebody along the way said, this story needs an explanation. Why does the water stir? And they put in this verse, an angel went down at a certain season in the pool and troubled the water. But when you dig back farther in the manuscripts, you go as far back and as close to the original manuscript as you can get, this verse is missing. You say, Joel, what does that matter? Well, it really doesn't. I just wanted you to know that. Right there, look at this. I want you to think about putting your Bible together, folks. This is a piece of a manuscript that actually just includes Matthew 26, 19 to 37. And we think that's a wonderful piece to have. And the reason I'm showing this is because think about it for a minute. How your Bible has been pieced together across all the years from fragments. So in this story that we're looking at this morning, this gentleman says, John writes for us, a verse that apparently showed up later that somebody added in, but John didn't tell us, and there's a reason I'm telling you this. Just stay with me. I guess I'll tell you now. The reason is there's nothing special about this pool. This is not a Jesus pool. This is not a Christian pool. This is not an extra special Yahweh pool where this guy was laid. This man is involved in what I'd call a pagan event that he's waiting to have happen. What difference does that make, Joel? What are you telling us this for? Because the Jews believed that Jesus was coming for them. But I think this tells us that Jesus is coming for everyone. I think this gives us a finger to the fact that Jesus wasn't looking for any single special group of people. He was looking for all people, no matter where they were, no matter what was going on. And this man who's been laying there for 38 years, think about it, church, 38 years. I got up yesterday morning and I sat down on the couch. I didn't even take a cup of coffee. I just sat down. Janice got up, got about doing her thing, doing everything she does. She left. She came back. I'm still sitting right in the same spot. She said, are you going to move today? I said, I'm thinking about it. 38 years. His muscles would have atrophied to the point that he couldn't stand. He would have been a hopeless cause in today's medical journals. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said, do you want to be healed? You know, what kind of a question is that? Is that uncaring on Jesus' part? Maybe. Is it naive on Jesus' part? Maybe. But Jesus is calling to this man's will. Stay with me. He has been discouraged for 38 years. He sat down there when the water has stirred. He couldn't get there. Somebody got in front of him. And Jesus' question is not what held you up. Jesus' question is not why did you just stay that long now. His question is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be changed? We already know, because we have hindsight, that Jesus does heal this man. He walks away upright. His legs are strengthened. But Jesus wanted to teach us something in this passage. You got to read a little further in John to get it, and I'll show it to you right now on the screen. Jesus, you see, what happens is, after he heals this man, he's approached by the Jews, the man is, and they say, who did this to you, and why did he do it on the Sabbath? And they begin this argument with Jesus. And look at what John tells us later. You Jews, he's speaking to those who confronted the man, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Read that verse closer. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you'll have eternal life. They bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You know what I think Jesus is saying to those people? You're no different than this man who's laid by the pool for 38 years. You know the scriptures. You're searching them. You're hunting and you're looking for what's going to set things right. You have gone from the Bronco mini bike to the Honda 350 to the Honda 750 to the Yamaha Venture Royale to the Yamaha Silverado. You've hunted every way you can look, you Jews, for what you're looking for. And I'm standing right in front of you. And you're not going to come to me. This man's laid here all these years waiting for something that was never going to come until Jesus did. And the very means of salvation, of healing for those who were gathered there challenging this man that day, was standing in front of them, but they didn't take it. They don't reach out and grab the obvious. It's Jesus. And this sick man answers Jesus and says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." Remember when I said to you, Jesus is calling to his will or his determination? His personal gumption was gone. His wherewithal to make it to the pool was missing. I've got no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm going, someone else steps in front of me. And Jesus says, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." Pay close attention to one phrase right there. Get up. You don't have the will to do so? Get up. If you want to see a little miracle within this miracle of this guy getting up and walking, it's those words right there. Jesus isn't trying to necessarily heal the physical condition of this guy. He's trying to heal his wherewithal to choose to get up. This man never said to Jesus, "Heal me." Jesus didn't just come along and grant his request or respond to something he asked for. This man most likely did not even know who Jesus was, that he could do what he did in the first place. This is placed conveniently as one of the signs in the book of John, the very earliest ones, but who's counting? It's doubtful that he heard of the water turned to wine or that conversation with the Samaritan woman. Jesus just comes along here and heals this guy. This was no act of faith on this man's part. He didn't place his faith in Jesus at all before that took place. Jesus, listen, Jesus simply did what Jesus alone can do. Jesus did the impossible. And he asked this man to do the impossible. Can your will be renewed? Can you get up and walk away? You know, that word, get up, it's a word that's used in other places for resurrection. That's pretty important. That is pretty important. Later on in this story, in this gospel, in fact, in the same chapter, Jesus is going to say this: "Don't marvel. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those that have done good to a resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to a resurrection of judgment." You see, Jesus speaks resurrection language to this man. Because that's what Jesus does. He doesn't try to change things with what is already existing. He doesn't try to change things with what's already there. Jesus brings his creative power to bear on what is already in need of his touch. It's something from outside of us that steps in. I think it's a picture of what the kingdom looks like. I think it's a picture of what the new creation looks like. It's what Jesus came to do and be. And it's also why he created us, and part of what our purpose as well. The scripture tells us at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Look close. He walked. He left the pool. He walked away from it. He got on about his life. He did what he was originally created to do and what he was intended to do and what he was longing to do. Let me say that again. He did what he was created to do, what he was longing to do, and what it was intended for him to do. This man who for 38 years had sat in the worst circumstance gets up and goes about what he was originally intended to do. Have you ever done that in your life? Done far less than what God intended for you to do? You sat there thinking that the fulfillment is going to come in the right motorcycle. It's going to come with the right self-help book. It's come with right this, that, and the other. It brings me to the bottom line that I want you to get out of today's message. Our worst circumstance is his best opportunity. Our worst circumstance is Jesus' best opportunity. Take you back to my childhood one more time. When I was a kid, we lived at 2207 Michigan Avenue in East Liverpool, Ohio. I do not recommend that address. Had a lot of wonderful things happen there, but I wouldn't want to grow up that life again. We lived on a paved road. Down at one end of the road was the S.H. Bell Company. S.H. Bell did iron ore and things for the steel industry when I was growing up. You had the Ohio River there. You had a railroad track behind my house. Trains, boats, you get it? All that iron ore. And right there on that paved road in front of my house, trucks. Trucks. You know those little International Harvester trucks, the big engine, not a real long truck, a dump truck, you know? You'd see about 20, 25 of them all day long, every day, going up and down that road. They had another plant down in another part of town, and they'd be hauling rock back and forth, right in front of my house all day long. We went out there one time, and we put up a basketball hoop on the telephone pole. My grandfather said, that's illegal. My mother said, take it down. It was still hanging when I moved out. We'd go out and play basketball. And when we'd play basketball, just about the time you'd get ready to take a shot, there'd be a truck. Everybody'd have to back off, let the truck go through, then you'd go back out. Because of all the gravel and dirt, you'd have to get a push broom out before you could play, and you'd have to sweep the road. If you get too close to the curb, the ball would bounce that way. If you get too close to that end, the ball would bounce that way. The stones in the road, if they weren't swept up, it'd go everywhere. But that was our basketball court. When I went into first grade, I was the first class to go into East Elementary School. Tragedy is they've torn that school down. But when I got to the fifth grade, that lunch hall of ours where we would eat cafeteria, you know, eat our lunch. Fifth grade, I got to try out for basketball. We had a tile floor court with two buckets on both ends. Man, I was in heaven. A basketball court. Now, sometimes we ate lunch there, and sometimes we did Mrs. Reif's musical programs there, and sometimes we did assemblies there, but it was a basketball court. There were no trucks. Man, when I got to junior high, it was a wood floor. It was the real deal. When we got to high school, we had a beautiful gymnasium. We had a wonderful wood floor. We had padded seats on both sides, and it was wonderful, but sometimes they pull out the wrestling mats. Sometimes volleyball would be played. It wasn't that many years ago that I went up to Quicken Loans Arena and I saw LeBron play on a real court. But you know, sometimes I go there to see ice skating, and other times I go to see concerts. I've even been there for hockey. So a point is, you see, it was never really just a basketball court. This guy laying by the pool of Bethesda, things were never exactly for him how they were supposed to be. Until Jesus. You see, Jesus made the difference. He set things right. He created that man, and when sin entered into the picture, Jesus set his life in a different direction. He had a new idea and a better idea. He gave him the real purpose for what he was there for. He gave him the ability to live the way he intended for him to live. And church, it's time to quit sitting by the pool of Bethesda. It's time to quit living less than what God intends for us. It's time to quit thinking that something in this world is going to fulfill us. That something in this world is going to set things right. That no matter what our circumstance is, good or bad, that it can be made the way God intended it to be, because outside of Jesus, it can't be. You see, that's the effect Jesus has. He has the effect of coming along and saying, this is not at all what I intended for you. Do you want to be better? Do you want to walk? Do you have the will to live the way I intended for you to live? Because if you do, I've got something to Oprah and Dr. Phil and a mini bike and a Honda and matter what else you think, it can't offer you. I've got resurrection power. I've got new life for you. I've got something far different than what all those other things can offer you. It's a new life. You know, if you don't know that, if you've never experienced that better idea that Jesus has, if you've never seen God work the circumstance that he alone can work, which is far different than this world can offer you, you can have it by asking him into your life. It's simple. Lord, I'm living at less than what you intended. Lord, sin keeps me from walking the way you created me to walk. And so, Lord, I want not to step into the water, but to step into you, and I want you to step into me. Forgive me and put my feet on solid ground and set me on my way and let me walk with you instead of laying here waiting for something to fix my situation. If you ask Christ to do that, he will do it. It's a better idea. It's the only idea. It's Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.